أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. Respected brothers, sisters, it's the 20th night of the month of Ramadan. The last 10 nights of Ramadan we've been told that they have special significance, and we've been advised to put in more effort in our worship, in our sincerity, our purification, in the hope that what is intended for us in the month of Ramadan, that inshallah we can actually achieve it. And I pray that Allah Ta'ala accepts all of your actions and your good intentions and rewards you for all the good deeds you are doing and gives you tawfiq to make the most out of whatever remains of this great month. My condolences to the Imam of our time and all of you on the sad occasion that we're remembering on these nights. The topic that we began a few nights ago is Ulil Albab. Albab means, it's the plural of lub. Lub means the pure intellect. Ulil albab are the people who possess pure intellects. And when we look at the Quran and we examine the different topics that are mentioned in the Quran, this is one of the very interesting topics where Allah describes a group of elite people, people who can actually take the message of Quran and apply it in their lives, people who can benefit from the signs of God in His universe. These are the people of the pure intellects. And Allah describes what it means to have an intellect from His perspective, how to use it, how to attain that, how to strengthen it. It's not just anybody who's smart, anybody who's clever. It's somebody who uses that gift that Allah gave them to reason and to ponder, but uses it in the right way to become closer to Allah. We've talked about a few different ways that Allah has mentioned in the Quran. Last night we talked about this concept of appreciating the celestial nature of the revelation. What we have in terms of the beliefs and the practices of religion, these are not small things. They're not, we shouldn't shortchange them and think that, oh, you know, we have something and you know, we have a form of prayer and other people have a form of prayer and you know, to each is his own. Of course, you know, we respect other people's faiths, other people's practices, but at the same time, we have to take pride in what we have. It's not something ordinary. It's something which came from this divine source. And when if I'm using my intellect and I come across something and I realize that it has the stamp of approval from God through His Prophet, through the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, then I take that and I consider it to be haqq. That's what we talked about yesterday. That's the truth. Now today we want to continue with the next ayah from Surah Ar-Ra'd. Yesterday we looked at ayah number 19. Today we're looking at ayah number 20, which is the next description of ulil albab, the people of who possess pure intellects. Allah says, "Alladhina yufuna bi'ahdillahi wa la yanquduna al-mithaq." So this is the first practical description of them. And before, like what we talked about last night, was how they think about things, what they put value on. But here it's talking about what they actually do. So they're putting this into practice, they're putting their intellect into practice. It's called the practical intellect. What do? They fulfill Allah's covenant and do not break the pledge solemnly made. Simple English, right? What does that mean? It means that they're faithful to their promises. In particular, they're faithful to their promise to Allah. So tonight we want to talk about this concept of faithfulness to the promise of Allah. What is that promise that Allah is referring to? And what does it mean to be faithful to it? And when we look at the Quran, this concept of there being this promise that we made to Allah is found in many different surahs of the Quran. So when I'm reading the Quran and I come across these ayahs, and if I have a thinking mind, what's the natural question that I'm going to ask? I'm going to say that, well, what is that promise that I've made to Allah? Right? I don't remember, maybe I could say to myself, I don't remember any particular time where, you know, I sat down and I actually like literally like made a promise to Allah, but Allah is saying that you promised me something. So what is that promise? Where can I find the text of that promise? Right? What did I say, or what am I committed to? And when Allah tells us about it, right, it's coming from haqq, right? It's coming from the truth. So I know there's truth in it, but I need to find it. And that's something which is good when I have this approach of trying to discover. So when I go to the Quran, I see that Allah mentions, first of all, about promises. He says that He Himself is one who is faithful to promises. He says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِأَحْدِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Who is there who is more faithful to His promises than Allah? And that gives me a lot of food for thought. Because the Quran is filled with God's promises. Allah says, for example, that إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you aid Allah, then Allah will come to your aid. How do you aid Allah? Well, you aid the cause of the Messenger of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. What does Allah say in the Quran? That ud'uni astajib lakum. If you call upon me, I answer you. That's a promise. Right? And many other promises that Allah makes in the Quran. Allah promises to those who believe and do good deeds, paradise, gardens, and so many other things. And Allah then says that who is there who's more faithful to His promise than Allah? So that's one thing. Then Allah in the Quran says, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْأَحْدِ. This is from Surah Al-Isra, verse number 24. وَأَوْفُوا بِالْأَحْدِ إِنَّ الْأَحْدَ كَانَ مَسْئُولًا. Fulfill your promises. Fulfill the covenants. Covenants is another fancy way of saying the same thing. إِنَّ الْأَحْدَ كَانَ مَسْئُولًا. Indeed, all covenants are going to be asked about. They're accountable. Right, so what is Allah saying? He's saying in a general sense that whenever you make promises, make sure you fulfill those promises. Because promises are something that you're going to be tasked to, that you're going to be asked about the promises that you make. And we see this being done in the life of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam. You've all heard of how our Prophet was the perfect exemplar. And you heard so many stories about his akhlaq, his behavior, the way he used to be. I'm sure you remember the stories about how he was very particular about keeping the promises that he made. Once there was a man who had set a time and a place where he would meet our beloved Prophet. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi was right there waiting for that man at that time. It was in the morning. And he didn't show up. So he's waiting, you know, the sun rises in the sky, it's in the desert. I don't know, maybe it was in Mecca, I don't know, it's really hot. And the Prophet is like baking under the sun, and the companions go to him and they say that, Ya Rasulullah, right, we understand that you want to fulfill your promise, right? But why don't you just move over there, there's some shade. And the Prophet said that, no. I made a promise that I'm going to be waiting for him right here, so I have to wait right here. And he waited the whole day until the man came. That's one story. There's another story which says that there was a man who made an agreement to meet the Prophet in a certain place and a certain time, and he forgot. 3 days later, he remembers that he made a promise to meet Rasulullah at that place, and he said, let me go check it out. And he goes there and he sees that the Prophet is waiting there for him. And the Prophet tells him that, my dear young man, I've been waiting here for 3 days for you. So the Prophet is fulfilling these promises. And the question that I want to get us to ponder upon tonight is that why? You know, why should it be something that you do? Right? When you fulfill a promise, what is it that's going on here? The Prophet is suffering in the heat. He's, you know, definitely getting, you know, baked by the sun, thirst. You know, he has other stuff to do. But there is something that's going on here, which is that fulfillment of promises is something which is deeply, it gives us deep satisfaction. Right? It's something which is part of the way that God created us, that we get a lot of pleasure in fulfilling the promises that we make. I don't need to prove it to you. I don't need to, like, you know, give you like some fancy scientific explanation for it. You ask yourself the question that when somebody makes a promise to you and you see that they're there for you, how it makes you feel? And then when you do the same thing to them, you know, you make a promise and you fulfill it, right? There's something deep inside of you which says that this is what's right. And when the Quran calls us to fulfill promises, it's relying on our having an understanding of ourselves, right? That being loyal and being faithful is something which is part of what's called our fitrah. It is part of our nature. We like to, we aspire to being faithful and loyal people. So here, Allah is saying that one of the characteristics of people who are using their God-given intellect in the right way, and they have pure intellects, is that they are totally committed to fulfilling their promises, in particular the promise to Allah. What is the promise to Allah? You could say in general, it's anytime anybody makes a promise, right? People, a person of an intellect will first of all be careful about what promises they make. Second of all, they'll be committed to fulfilling them. But what is this bigger promise that we have to Allah? We can look at the Quran itself, and if we go to Surah Yasin, ayahs number 20 and 21, I think all of you are familiar with these ayat. Allah says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam an la ta'budu ash-shaytan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin wa an'buduni hadha siratun mustaqim." Allah says that, did I not make a covenant with you? Did I not make it to be something which you promised, you committed to, that you have to fulfill this pledge, that you should not be in the obedience of Satan? Don't be Shaitan's worshipper. Don't follow his lead. Right? When he suggests things to you, you resist that temptation. He is your open enemy. Right? He doesn't have your best interests in mind. And rather that you should worship me. This is the straight path. This is from Surah Yasin. So we put these together, right? This ayah from Surah Ra'd, these ayat from Surah Yasin, one of the conclusions we come to is that the people who possess pure intellects, they're very careful about who they worship, right? They have this promise to Allah. It's something which they've been created with. Allah didn't, the way, you know, I use this analogy when I try to explain this, is that we don't have a blank operating system. Right? It's not like the case that we're just kind of like, you know, we come into this world and, you know, we don't have any inclinations or we don't have any type of dispositions. No, we come into this world, we have a very specific operating system. The operating system is one which is that we're inclined to want to fulfill this pledge which is upon us. What is that pledge? It's that when we are showered with so many blessings, we have so many opportunities, we've been given so much guidance, then we want to be faithful and loyal to that. Right? It's something which comes from inside of us, that in the face of all this generosity, all these opportunities, right, the least we can do is be faithful. And we can put it to the use the way that God wants us to. And what that means is that we follow the path of God and we don't follow the path of the shaitan. Now, one of the problems that, on a practical level, right, one of the problems that sometimes people face is they say that, okay, I understand this, right? I understand that I want to be faithful to God. I want to stay away from the temptations of shaitan. But when I look at my life, I see that I find these opposites. Okay, I'll give you an example. In the life of many believers, right, they are committed to following a certain lifestyle and staying away from certain things. Right? They're like, okay, well, I'm definitely never going to go to a bar, right? I'm definitely not going to, like, let's say, you know, I won't be seen in those type of places, right? I won't be you know, let's say hanging out those type of people, and so on and so forth. But sometimes inside of themselves, when they look at other people who are doing those things and they seem to be enjoying themselves, they look at them and they say that, you know what, I feel like they're having more fun than I am. I feel like they're enjoying life, the quality of life that they're enjoying is better than the quality of life that I enjoy. Right? And sometimes, you know, even let's say when, if you take it, say that the way that believers make use of social media, right? Some are very particular about, let's say, not doing certain things, but they're very much into observing what other people do. And they look upon it and they're impressed by it. They're like, wow, this person's really enjoying their lives, right? They're doing all these things. And so there's this type of like, you know, they're living, in a way, they're living a life of opposites, right? On one hand, they know that, okay, this is what they're committed to do, but they're like, oh, you know what? I'm really missing out. Right, the people who follow that other path, the path of the disobedience to God, or the way the Quran refers it, to the path of the shaitan, they seem to be enjoying themselves in a better way. Right? I want to be faithful, I want to be loyal, right? But I don't get it, I'm not enjoying myself the way that they're enjoying themselves. So this is where I want to make one point here, which is that when we have this, you know, when you try to look at it, and again, we're using our intellects, right? When we say that I'm looking at these people and they seem to be enjoying themselves, there's no doubt. There's no doubt that in some of the sins that Allah has prevented us from doing, there is a certain type of pleasure. However, when we study the lives of the great ones, when we study the lives of those who are truly the possessors of pure intellects, what do we see? We see that they had something within which was of greater attraction to them than just that type of pleasure that they saw in these other type of things. Right? What is that thing inside of them? It goes back to the same thing that we're talking about here. That when somebody knows that they're being faithful and loyal, it gives them a whole lot of pleasure. Enough that it's able for them to look at, they're able to then look at those pleasures that these people of sinfulness are enjoying, and they say that, you know what, I'm not into that. There's no pleasure there for me when I know that I'm not being faithful to my promise. You see the point here? That let's say that I have a high amount of respect for my parents, inshallah all of us do. And I've made a promise to my parents, let's say, to be home by a certain time tonight. And then, you know, something comes up, and it's a great opportunity. It's something I never had a chance to do before, right? If I go and do that thing, it's going to mean that I have to break my promise to my parents. If I'm a person of intellect, right, and I'm weighing things carefully, let's say I make that decision, and I say that I'm going to break my promise to my parents, I'm going to go and do this thing, no matter how fun it is, right, I'm not going to be able to enjoy it. Because I know inside of me that I'm not being faithful and loyal, right? It's something which I can't enjoy it. It's kind of like, let's say you, you're going to an amusement park, and right before you go, right, you get this bad news, right, that, you know, there's one of your, let's say your grandma or your grandfather, right, they're ill, right? Well, you know, no matter how good the roller coasters are, no matter how good the, you know, cotton candy and the popcorn is going to be, there's no way that you can enjoy yourself the way that other people are. Because there's something more pressing, there's a greater matter at stake here. So Allah presents the ulul albab, the possessor of pure intellect, as those who are able to see that there's something which is super core at the root here, which defines our humanity, which is that, are we being faithful and loyal to God with what we do? Now, the hadiths, There are a number of hadith which are related to this ayah, which I mentioned, you know, from Surah Ar-Ra'd, where Allah says that the people who of pure intellect are those who fulfill their promises. And they're very interesting. These hadith go and they explain it even further. And it gives us a different way of, a deeper way of approaching this verse. So in one hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, please recite salawat.
he says to one of his companions about this ayat. He says that نَحْنُ شَجَرَةُ النُّبُوَّةِ وَمَعَدِنُ الرِّسَالَةِ وَمُخْتَلَفُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَنَحْنُ أَحْدُ اللَّهِ وَذِمَّتُهُ. Okay, what does he say? He says that, oh, so-and-so, his companion, we the Ahlul Bayt, we are the tree of prophethood. We are the mine of messengership. We are the place where angels go to and from. And we are the covenant of Allah. We are that promise. Meaning what? Meaning that if you want to be, if you want to know what it means to be faithful to Allah and keep your promise to Him, then you should know that being faithful to Him is being faithful to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Being faithful to your Imam. Now that brings a new dimension to things, right? When I want to be a person of pure intellect, right? I have this understanding, first of all, that Allah is the one who is the Rabb. We talked about this yesterday. Second of all, Allah communicates to me through wahi, through revelation, celestial. It's something which is amazing. We talked about that yesterday. He communicates through this person, our Prophet, the beloved Prophet. And that Prophet says that if you want to find a way to Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي. You come and you follow me. So now I have a sense of wanting to be loyal to the Imam. Loyal to the Prophet, and then after him, loyal to the Imam. So this is part of what it means to be a person of pure intellect, is that not only do I worship Allah, but my worship is one which has a component of what's called wilaya. It's a component of being loyal to the Imam all the time. And that's super important. Right? There are a lot of people who pray. There's a lot of people who pray like Muslims ought to pray. But there's a certain segment of people who haven't arrived at this understanding that prayer without understanding the person whom we're supposed to obey has little or no meaning. Right? And it's something to be thinking about, that when I'm approaching my prayer, am I saying my prayer just because I'm praying? Or am I praying because I know that this is what my Imam wants of me? Just recently I had a chance, it was one of those experiences that, you know, it happens and then you sort of like notice it, and then later on then you realize that, oh, there's a lesson there for you. Right? So just recently I had a chance to go for ziyarah, and I was in the holy city of Qum, and I got a chance to see one of my teachers. May Allah bless him and protect him and preserve him. And it was time for prayers, and so we were having a discussion, so he said that, okay, why don't we pray? And the first time, even though, for years and years, he was my teacher, I never had a chance to pray behind him before, because we were always, like, in, you know, the madrasa, the school, and we would go for prayers, like, in with everyone else, but this, we were in a private sort of gathering. So we said, okay, let's pray. So I saw that, you know, we're getting ready for prayers, and he's a very, like, impressive teacher in many, many respects. As he got ready for his prayers, we were behind him, and before he does the takbir, I saw that he made a small plea. Right? What did he say? He says, O Sahib al-Zaman, adrikni. O Imam, like, O Master of the time, adrikni, meaning help me. And with that, he began his prayer. And this is a very small thing, right? But when he said it, it was filled with so much humility. Like somebody who was literally saw himself standing in front of his master. And I realized that for him, this prayer is not something which is like, oh, I'm going to do my prayer, and then I'm also going to, like, you know, send my salam to the Imam of my time. No, he's doing this prayer as a way of showing his loyalty to the Imam of the time. You see the perspective here? Right? It gives you a different way of looking at things, that I'm doing this as a way of showing my loyalty to the Imam. Right? We're here commemorating and mourning the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam. What was wrong with the people around him? Was it that they didn't pray? Were they people who were just like, you know, didn't have anything to do with the masjid? No, they would build masajid. They would memorize Quran. They would read their prayers. But they had no concept of reading their prayers as a way of being faithful to the Imam and to show their loyalty to him. Right? Their prayer was disconnected from the Imam. Why are we told that if, as much as possible, pray your prayers in jama'ah? Because we're being trained on this concept that we're praying our prayers with the purpose and with the leader. Right? Now the imam might not be there to lead, but we're kind of considering that this person right here, right now, you know, they're just a placeholder where the rightful person to be there is the imam of the time. Right? It's a different way of approaching our ibadat. Right? When you can take it for any wajib thing you want to perform, any haram thing that you might be struggling with, that I'm staying away from this. It's not just my independent struggle. It's a way of showing my loyalty to the imam of the time. Tonight, as a segue into the masaib, I wanted to talk about briefly, inshallah, I'm not going to keep you because I know that it's a weeknight. And one of the things we see about the people around Imam Ali alayhi salam is that you have these extremes. On one hand, you have these people who, you know, they had their prayers, they had their Quran, etc. They would be very particular, halal and haram, but they had totally just missed the whole point of all of this. They didn't understand what it means to be faithful and loyal to Allah by being faithful and loyal to the imam. On the other hand, you had examples of these individuals who were like the best, right? The Salman al-Farsi and those like him. One of them, his name was Qanbar. Qanbar was the servant of Imam Ali alayhi salam. 30 years he spent in the service of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And they say that among all the companions, because he had so much access to the Imam, he was able to gain a lot from him, a lot of wisdom. So much so that even though, you know, he wasn't considered as somebody who was high society, those who understood that relationship that he had with the imam, when Qanbar would come, they would stand up out of respect. Right? This is the servant of the imam, but in our eyes, he's somebody who has a high station because of his proximity to Imam Ali alayhi salam. During those years that he spent with the imam would teach him. One time, they were in the masjid, and Qanbar saw this one man who was praying a very beautiful prayer, right? Imagine, you know, sometimes you have these, I don't know, like recitations of Quran on YouTube where like they go viral and they have like millions and millions of views, right? So this is one of those, right? Qanbar is like super impressed, like, whoa, man, this person knows how to pray. And he praises that person to Imam Ali alayhi salam. And Imam Ali salam, he explains to him the reality of it, that Qanbar, don't be impressed by the outer aspects of this person's prayer. That itself isn't enough for his salvation. But rather, what is his understanding and acceptance of our wilaya? Right? Is he, the concept, is he saying this prayer because he has to be loyal to the imam? Because that's what Allah wants of him? Or is it just something else, like he's on his own little endeavor here? The imam is trying to explain that Qanbar, the same person who's praying right now in this beautiful way, the next day, what's preventing him from lining up against me in the battlefield? And that's exactly what happened in the time of Imam Ali. Three times, Jamal, Safin, and Nahrawan. Three times, those same people who used to pray so beautifully, they line up in the battle against the Imam Ali. One time, Qanbar was, somebody makes fun of him, insults him like in a very, you know, mean way. And Qanbar is getting ready to like retaliate. And the Imam alayhi salam teaches him, he says, Qanbar, you should know that there is nothing which makes Allah happier than if you were to swallow your urge to retaliate right now. And there's nothing which makes shaitan angrier than when, instead of like responding, you be silent. There's nothing which will earn you the pleasure of Allah more than by having hilm and forbearance in this occasion right here. And so he would teach Qanbar like these aspects of what it means to be a human being. And Qanbar in return had this love for Imam Ali alayhi salam. One time, Imam Ali alayhi salam was walking, you know, at night. He would have these night vigils. He would go to the well sometimes, and he would start to pour out his secrets to the well. And one time somebody asked him that, oh Ali, why are you talking to the well? And he said that I have this knowledge and these deep
profound things within me, but I don't find anybody to share it with. So Qanbar would go after Imam Ali alayhi salam because he was so loyal and faithful. When Imam Ali would walk, Qanbar would walk. When Imam Ali would stop, he would stop. One time Imam Ali alayhi salam turns back and he sees that Qanbar is there. He says, Qanbar, what are you doing? Why are you following me? And he says that, oh my Mawla, oh my Master, I can't let you be alone. Right? I don't know who's out there. I need to protect you. So the Imam alayhi salam says that, Qanbar, are you protecting me from the people of this earth? Or do you have some type of, you know, supernatural way of like protecting me from, like, let's say, what would the harm from the other worlds? Like, what is it that you're doing? So Qanbar says, no, just in this world, you know, maybe there's somebody there, like a robber or somebody, a thief, or somebody wants to assassinate or something, right? So Imam alayhi salam says that, Qanbar, you should know that every human being can only do what he does bi-idhnillah. Meaning that he wanted to tell Qanbar that I'm beyond this level right here. You know, I have my trust in Allah. I'm doing this with a purpose. I appreciate your love. I appreciate your loyalty. But I don't need you to be there as a bodyguard for me. The same Qanbar, when after Imam alayhi salam passes away, he's at the side of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. He's at the side of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And eventually, in the time of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who was a hater of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, there's one time when he says that, I have an urge to execute a lover of Ali. And he tells his men that find one of them for me. So they look around and they say, the one that we know about is Qanbar. He says, bring him to me. When he comes to Hajjaj asks him, he says that, what did you used to do for Ali? He says that, I was the one who used to bring the water that Imam Ali used to do wudu for. Right? Imagine when you want to, you know, like, what do you have honor by? Right? Like, what, you know, you talk about, like, wanting to be with the Imam at the time, right? Want to be at his side, want to be part of his cause, right? Here's somebody who was with the Imam at the time, and this is what he had the pride in, that he used to bring the water that Imam Ali used to do wudu for. And, you know, he quotes an ayah from, he says that what did Imam Ali used to say when he did wudu? And he quotes an ayah about the tyrants and the zalimeen, how Allah will punish them. Hajjaj says that, you know, I think that Imam Ali was referring to people like me. And Qanbar says that, yes, indeed. So then at that point, Hajjaj says that, off with his head. And this is how he leaves this world, in loyalty and service to Imam Ali alayhi salam. We see this consistently from different companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This type of loyalty to the Imam, and something that we can take lesson from, because that's our topic for tonight, which is the concept of being loyal to fulfilling the promise of Allah and being loyal to the Imam of the time. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Tonight is the 20th night of month of Ramadan, and as we mentioned, it's a night of difficulty for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It is a night in which we know that our Mawla, our Master, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was living his last hours in this world. And he was getting ready for that moment that he was craving for his entire life, that moment of meeting his Lord. Sallallahu alayka ya Ali ibn Abi Talib ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Assalamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardah wa hujjatahu ala ibadah. السلام عليك يا مولاي أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه
واتبعت سنن نبيه صلى الله عليه وآله حتى دعاك الله إلى جواره. Peace and blessings be upon you, O our Mawla, our Master. O Ali ibn Abi Talib. The cry of Jibreel alayhi salam is heard in the city of Kufa. Even the angels are mourning the occasion of the striking of the son of Abu Talib. A black wind is witnessed in the city. But Ali alayhi salam is crying out, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. I have attained success by the Lord of the Kaaba. He says, Hadha ma wa'ada Allah wa rasuluhu wa sadaqa Allah wa rasuluhu. This is what Allah and His Messenger have promised me, and they do not break their promise. The blood is coming from the wound where the poison sword had struck him. But Imam Ali alayhi salam is not complaining about the pain. Instead, he is remembering Allah. He is saying, Bismillahi wa billahi wa ala millati Rasulillah. Minha khalaqnakum wa fiha nu'idukum wa minha نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. He's remembering this earth and what Allah says about it in the Quran, that we have created you from it, and we will take you back into it, and one day we will resurrect you. Imam Ali alayhi salam is getting ready to meet his Lord, but what is one of his main concerns? They bring Ibn Muljim to him. Who was Ibn Muljim? He was somebody that the Imam had shown kindness to before that time. Often the Imam would look at him, questioning him. He would tell him, O Ibn Muljim, I want your life, I want you to live, but you want me to die. Sometimes his companions would tell him that if he intends to kill you, why don't you do something? He would tell them to leave him alone, he has not acted yet. But when they bring Ibn Muljim to him, what does Imam alayhi salam tell him? He asks him a question. He tells him, Ya hadha, oh, the one who has come to me. Ji'ata aziman wa khataban jaseema. You have come to a very great position here. أَبِئْسَ الْإِمَامُ كُنْتُ لَكَ. Was I a bad imam to you that you should treat me like that? جَازَيْتَنِي بِهَذَا الْجَزَاءِ. That you have rewarded me for my kindness with this act of yours. I don't know what Ibn Muljim would have responded to the question of the imam. But what I do know is that now we see the Imam's compassion. What Imam alayhi salam turns into his son Imam Hassan. He tells him, O Hassan, we are the Ahlul Bayt. We are the people of mercy. O Hassan, after me, deal Ibn Muljim one stroke of the sword the same way that he struck me with one strike. O Hassan, do not mutilate his body. O Hassan, whatever you give me to eat, give him something likewise. Whatever you give me to drink, give him something likewise. We do not treat our prisoners with cruelty. When they bring some milk for the Imam takes a sip of the milk. He says to them, take this milk and give the rest of it to Ibn Muljim. Don't let him go thirsty.
But when the Imam alayhi salam asks Ibn Muljim, "Don't you know who I am?" it reminds us of one day later on in history. لا يومك يومك يا أبا عبد الله. What is this day? It's the day when Imam Hussein alayhi salam is in front of the enemy army. He is asking them questions. He's asking them, "Don't you know that I'm the son of your prophet's daughter? Don't you know that I am the son of the wasi, of the prophet and his cousin, the first to believe? Is not Hamza my uncle? Is not Ja'far al-Tayyar my uncle? Did you not hear that Rasulullah said about me and my brother that these are the youths of the paradise?" But the people did not listen to Imam Hussein. They attacked him. Even when it came time for prayers, they attacked him. There was one amongst his army, Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi, who says to the Imam, "Will you let me show my loyalty by standing in front of you during the prayer?" He blocks the arrows, but when the Imam finishes the prayer, he can no longer stand. He falls to the ground covered with arrows. He looks at his Imam. What is his question? أَوَفَيْتُ يَبْنَى رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Have I fulfilled my promise to you? Have I been loyal to you, my Imam? The Imam tells him, "Yes, and you will be in front of me in Jannah." ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept these efforts from us and to grant us the knowledge from the Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to help us to become the loyal, those who are loyal to fulfilling His pledge and being loyal to our Imam. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Ta'ala.